Let's sing a verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
The Lord already blessed us today because He blessed us to come together. He blessed us to assemble ourselves to seek His face, to seek His word, to seek the fellowship that is with Him. Though it may be among us, it is with Him. I think the Lord blessed us in our meeting at Thorns Gap today. Blessed the brethren to have a good fellowship. Blessed us to have a good conversation afterwards. It was done in love and the Lord was praised. Thank God for the singing, for the song service. We thank for everything.
Amen.
I have here lately, for a good while, I've had something on my mind that everywhere I look, I see it. And every time I talk to somebody, it comes up. Every time there's a conversation, it is woven into the fabric of the conversation. And I hope we don't take this the wrong way. We talked about this morning. I've been talked about it for a while. The question that I have often had here in the past little while is, do I believe God's real? And of course, the surface level answer to that is, well, of course I do. Do I believe the words of Jesus? Well, the surface level answer is, well, of course I do. You believe the scriptures? Well, sure, of course I do. But if that's the case, why don't I act like it?
Right, exactly.
If you tell me that there's a rattlesnake at the end of the walk out there, I'm going to look for a rattlesnake. Yet I won't believe the same thing when the Lord says it. When it's written in scripture, a clear admonition for the child of God, I will believe you telling me about a rattlesnake more than I will believe in the words of life that the word of life has caused to be written down for us. Now the prophet Joel says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion.
Right.
I've got, Brother Gary mentioned that he believes there is there's a multitude of our brothers and sisters that are in bondage, if you will, to false doctrines. I'll say there's a multitude of our brothers and sisters that are in bondage to false gods.
Yeah, true.
And if you look, I talked about this morning. I'm not going to apologize, but I'll probably read it again. It's the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul, in this, the end of the first letter that he writes to the church at Thessalonica, says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you.
Right.
I'll have you know that as far as I can tell, we're living in the last times.
Amen. Correct.
And as far as I can tell, Satan seems to be loosed up on the earth.
Yep.
And every imagination of the thought of the hearts of men is only evil continually. And the praise of man is given to everything other than God. And the worship of the one true and living God and the things that He has set before us are taken and made an open mockery of. So much so that, and this, I said this morning, if this offends somebody, I don't care. I do care.
Right.
Don't get me wrong. I do care if this, what I'll say offends somebody.
Yes.
But I don't apologize for it.
There we go.
That this whole country, and it seems the whole world, is given over to praise things that, whether they believe it or not, are in direct mockery of our God and the proper worship of our God. The Lord Jesus, almost with His dying breath, that's what the hymn says, and it wasn't very far from His death, with His dying breath, took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body." Speaking of a sacrifice of His body, of His very life that He would make for not only those apostles that He was talking to, but every heir of promise from Adam right on to the end of time.
Right.
This is My body. Where else have you heard that lately? In a rallying cry, where the people of this land and every other land will take their seed, take their children, and make it pass through the fire, you will hear the rallying cry of that is what? "This is My body." But whereas Jesus said, "This is My body, and it is broken for you," the world will take that and say, "This is My body, and you are broken for me." Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, because we can look out here on this world and we can tell that we're living in the last days. But there is a day that is talked about in the Scriptures. It's talked about, the prophet Joel talks about it. They turn a few pages and Amos talks about it. Here, Paul talks about it. And he says that there's a day coming, which is the day of the Lord. And he says, "You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now we understand that there is a time when the Lord of glory will, what does the Scripture say, come with His angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. There is coming a day of judgment for all of creation, where all of the elements will burn with a fervent heat. But for the child of God, you and me and every other heir of promise, there is a day of God, and that day is called today, where the judgment of the Lord comes upon you and comes upon me and comes upon everyone who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, by the Son of the living God, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. I don't know if we're going to stand. The Bible says that everyone will be gathered in front of the great white throne. But I can tell you that every heir of judgment, what does the Scripture say? That the books were opened,
right,
and another book.
Right.
And that other book had the name of every heir of promise.
Correct.
And I don't care if I'm judged then or I'm judged now, and both will be just because I am guilty and sold under sin. Yet there is a receipt book with the payment in full for my sin. And I'm going to, my name, if I'm a child of God, my name's going to be read out of that book. And the tally that remains is going to be zero.
Right.
Every day to the child of God is the day of the Lord. He says, "For as you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And he said, therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Something has bothered me about myself here in the past, I don't know. I've been struggling with it for a good long while, but especially in the past, I don't know, 5 or 6 months, the Lord has really put this question before me. What do I believe? There's a passage that in the Gospels where a young boy is brought to Jesus, and the young boy is indwelt by a devil, by an unclean spirit. And the father of the child says, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Jesus talked to the man. He asked him, how long has he been this way? And while Jesus was talking to him, the unclean spirit threw the boy down and caused him to go through a fit. And Jesus rebuked the spirit, and it left him. Afterwards, the disciples asked, well, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus, well, he upbraided them a little bit. But then he said, but this kind doesn't go out but with prayer and fasting. There's, in my mind, for me, there's three problems in that statement. Not problems. I don't mean that Jesus said something that's not true. But for me, there are three problems in that statement. How often do I fast? Jesus said that this kind doesn't go out but with prayer and fasting. We don't fast, do we? I mean, I fast when I go to the doctor. They're going to do blood work. And if they're going to do blood work and you come in, especially if they're on cholesterol panel, the lipid panel, my doctor will ask me, when's the last time you've eaten anything? If I say 25 minutes ago, she's going to say, well, come back tomorrow. Because you got to fast for 8, 12 hours, whatever it is. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the abstaining from the constant need to consume in order to clear your mind and set your mind, your vision, your thoughts, your affections on the things that matter.
Correct.
How often do we do that? And because I have to ask why for everything, I ask, well, why does it matter? Why would prayer not work on its own? Why does it have to be prayer and fasting? What is the magic, if you will, of fasting? And the answer is, it is obedience to God who commanded us to do so. That because I fast, that there is not suddenly some innate power in me that is unlocked. It is that if the Lord blesses me to pray and to fast, He is satisfied because I, by His grace, not on my own, Amen. And not because of my will, and not because of my strength, but I, with the grace of God, have done just a little bit of what He commands in obedience.
Amen.
But I am convinced. Well, I'm convinced that I do need physical fasting, but I'm convinced that I actually also need what I might call spiritual fasting.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean the type where, you know what? When I was a little boy, I went out with every year with my dad and my grandpa and my uncles went bow hunting. You know how many deer I killed? Zero. In fact, I didn't see all that many. It wasn't because I wasn't on a good stand. It was because I couldn't sit still. And it was because everything that happened, I wanted to turn around in the tree and see, well, what was that noise? Is that a bobcat? Is that a mountain lion? Is that a bear? But I loved going out there because I didn't need a TV. And I didn't need a book. And I didn't need a video game because God spoke to me in His creation. And I'm convinced that the child of God needs a fast from all of the things that will take our attention. And when we fast, I think that the child of God should turn off the cell phone and hide it somewhere. Turn off the TV and the radio and put down the books and everything else that will distract us so that we may set our mind, our affections, our eyes, our ears on God. But I said three things. You know, the third thing is the biggie. If Brother Gary and I were walking down the street and we saw a fella, I actually saw this in London. There was a fella that I thought he was yelling at somebody on his cell phone. He was just yelling at the top of his lungs. He said, "I'm the king of America." I think it was America. And he's going to call 911. I mean, he was just at the top of his lungs in the middle of London. If Brother Gary and I were walking down the street and saw that, we'd probably make some comment to one another about the state of mental health, about, you know, this fella needs some help. This fella, we ought to get him some medication. While never actually considering that just may be a symptom and that the root cause may be something that we already know because the Lord has diagnosed it. Jesus Himself said, you don't need to take this young man to the doctor. You don't need to get him medicine because the medicines may help, but only relieve the symptoms and not the root cause. How many of us believe that there are foul spirits, that there are evil spirits that can and will, if we allow them, take over our minds and our actions? Absolutely. Brother, if we don't believe that, then we are willingly blind.
Absolutely.
We were talking this morning about Saul. Remember Saul?
Yeah.
First king of Israel.
Yeah.
And Saul by himself, and Brother Junior's on there, you know, we were talking about that this morning. Saul by himself, when the prophet came to him and anointed him and then called him to reveal him to Israel, they had to go look for him because he was hiding. That was his nature before the scripture actually said that there's an evil spirit from the Lord that sometimes would enter into Saul. And what happened when Saul let that evil spirit enter in? Well, the first time he took up a javelin, tried to pin David to the wall. Did it a second time. And then the next time he did it, he tried to kill his own son. And did it so much and so frequently, invited that evil spirit in so much, that he spent years of his life out in the wilderness trying to kill another one of the Lord's anointed. And if we don't believe those things happen today, then we are willfully blind.
Amen.
I don't know how, in my mind, I think about this. And I think, how many times, if you told me about somebody being depressed, about someone being distraught to the point that they might hurt themselves, the first thing I would say is, well, you know what? They need to get to the doctor and they need to get some medicine. Where the first thing that should be on my mind is, I need to pray and I need to fast.
Amen.
They need to call for the elders of the church to come and to pray and to lay hands on them and anoint them with oil. And I don't know how any of that helps. What I know is that we are commanded to do that by the Holy Scriptures. That this is what we are commanded to do in obedience. And then he says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then the apostle says that it's something that is so blindingly obvious, but it is here because we need to hear it. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. What we're told is to be sober, to be vigilant, and to watch. Watch what? Well, I don't... We talked about it this morning. I get so annoyed. I get annoyed to the point... I've almost wrecked my car. And I know Brother Gary knows where this is. I don't know how many other people... When I pull out of my neighborhood, I'm turning right on 33 going to 29. There's a big curve coming from Standardsville. There are traffic cameras right past the school. And then when people get past the traffic cameras, it's pedal to the metal.
Yeah.
But that is right around this curve where I'm trying to pull out. And when I see a car coming around the curve, if they're going 50, 55, no problem. They're going 70, 75, then I pull out at my normal speed and they're on my tail in a second. And if there's about a two car length space in front of me, between me and the car in front of me, I don't know what they're thinking, but apparently that one position that I'm in is going to mean all the difference in the world. If they don't get in front of me, then they're going to be late. Their car's going... I don't know what's going to happen. And so y'all see them and I say, why don't you just let off the gas? Sometimes when I see them and they hit that left lane and there's only a car length and a half, two car lengths, I say, well, that's mine. And I'll get so close to the car in front of me that I can smell the paint on their bumper. And if they hit the brakes, I hit the brakes, except when I hit the brakes, it's a little bit too late. And everything in my front seat goes into the floor, my glasses, everything else. What do I know about myself? I know that I whenever that happens, I get to work and I'm in the worst mood ever. How much does it hurt me to wait another second? How much does it hurt me just to say, brother, if you want this space in front of me, have at it. The apostle says that we should be vigilant, be sober, not as those that slumber, because those that slumber, slumber in the night. And those that are drunken in the night. And so the day of the Lord and His judgment comes upon them suddenly. What He says about us is we're not children of the darkness, but we're children of the light. And God has not appointed you, me, or any heir of promise to wrath. You know what He's appointed us to? To obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why we have to be sober. That's why we have to be vigilant. Because there are temptations. We could call it, we could say, oh, it's this flesh. We could say it's the tempter. The devil is real. My proof is that my God says He's real.
Amen.
And my God has never been wrong about anything. And He is walking up and down, to and fro in the earth. And He's seeking whoever is inattentive, whoever is sleeping, whoever is drunken, so that He can devour that one with wrath, with envy, with pride, with lust, or whatever else He could tempt the flesh with. But God's not appointed us to wrath. He's appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, He says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I want to look. I want to skip this next section because I don't want to keep y'all. I try to say, oh, look, I'm going to be mindful of the time. And I'm never mindful of the time. I've started services 10 minutes early because my intention was I needed to end 10 minutes early. And then when I look at the clock, it's 20 minutes late. So what I want to do. So here's the thing that I would tell you. When the Scripture tells you to read and study, He's not just talking to Timothy. He's not just talking to Titus. He's not just talking to the elders. He's not just talking to the apostles. He's talking to every child of God. He tells us to read and study. Why? Well, number one, so that we can show our... See, he tells the brother so that you can show yourself approved. Well, how do I know what the Lord would have me do if I never listen to Him at all? If my wife leaves me a note and says, hey, I've left you a note with everything you need to do on the counter, and I never look at it, how am I going to know when I'm supposed to pick the boys up or what I'm supposed to make for supper? Well, the Lord has left us the instruction book that He would have us live by, and Amen. It's here.
Amen.
And what we are told to do is to read that book. But not only read, we are told to study it. I will brag on the Lord. I won't brag on myself, but I will brag on the Lord. And I'll say that He has allowed me to read, and for about the past 4 or 5 years, through the Bible twice a year. And here in the past about a year or so, He's allowed me to study. He has commanded me to study. And not just read the words or the form of the words, but actually look and say, why is this here? Why did the Lord leave this to us here? When the Apostle Paul talks about that we should watch, that we should be vigilant because we are of the light, we are children of the light. Then he says, if you look at the 16th verse, he says, Here's a few things that I'm going to throw in here. What does he say? He says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
In everything give thanks.
Yeah.
For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Why? Why is that here? When he's just talked about being vigilant, being sober, not sleeping, not being drunken, not letting the day of the Lord come upon us as a thief in the night, then why does he have this at the end? Well, in my mind, the only thing that I can conclude is that what the Holy Spirit has given the Apostle Paul to leave for us are the ways that we can watch, be vigilant, and be sober. So in my example, if I can't do anything else, I can serve as a bad example. So let's take my example of me on Tuesday morning getting up and heading to work. And I can either pull out now when there's a car that is just coming into view. He's actually booking it. So, but then there's about 10 cars behind him. So I don't know when the next time I'm going to get out, but I know this fellow's booking it, and I know me. When I pull out, and I'm watching the rearview mirror to see what this fool is going to do, to see what this idiot, I mean, and that's what goes, I'm not saying that the person is a fool, or that the person that's a fool is me. But that's what I'm thinking at the time. Now, if I ask myself, when I pull out here and I'm trying to fend off this whoever it is from getting my precious part, my precious spot here, can I rejoice in the way that I'm acting? Can I? And the answer is no. The answer is my blood's up. I'm gritting my teeth. Can I rejoice in it? And if I look at something that I'm about to do, a place that I'm about to go, something that I'm about to speak to one of my brothers or sisters in anger, and I ask myself, when I do this, can I rejoice If the answer is no, I shouldn't do it. Because the Lord's will for you is to rejoice evermore. Amen. Not when you get done with this fool that's trying to cut you off, but right now, that we rejoice evermore. If I can't rejoice in it, I shouldn't do it. Pray without ceasing. You ever thought about, I don't know, I know you're smarter than I am. I can't hold two opposite things in my mind at the same time. I can barely hold two similar things in my mind at the same time. I can't hold two opposite things in my mind at the same time. I can't think about this fool that's about to run me over that I have to cut off and defend my parking space and also pray to God. Because I can't serve at the same time the flesh and the spirit. And so I will tell you, when the Bible talks about a helmet of salvation, that helmet for me is prayer, understanding that my Savior has, is, and will save me from everything that besets me, including death. And when I understand that and when I keep that in mind, nothing else can affect me. You can't make me mad. Because what can the world do to me? I don't fear those that can destroy the body, but afterwards have no power. Because I've got a God who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Pray without ceasing. Because when we pray, there is no room in our minds for these evil thoughts that so easily beset us. Pray without ceasing. The apostle says here, you get mad all the time, well, pray all the time. You get frustrated all the time, well, pray all the time. How many times, if you struggled with smoking cigarettes, how many times could you pull a cigarette out of the pack and then, oh Lord, I sure thank you for letting me. No, if you pray, the Lord is going to quench that thing you're about to do real quick. And then he says, and check this out, in everything, give thanks. Think about this. If you're about to do something, can you afterwards? I need to call Brother Gary up and give him a piece of my mind. He said something the other day, or did something, or didn't do something, or whatever, and I need to give him a piece of my mind. Can I give God thanks after that? Can I honestly say thank you, Lord, for me making a fool out of myself on this, on the telephone and talking to my brother like that? And if I can't, if the answer is no, if the answer is that I'm about to do something that I cannot thank God for, if I'm about to go somewhere, got my hand on the barroom door handle, if I can't thank God for it and say, Lord, I thank you that you let me walk into this bar so I could get rip-roaring drunk, then I shouldn't do it at all. Because everything that we do should be to the praise, the honor, and the glory of God. Not to the praise of the flesh and not to the satisfaction of fleshly lust, but to the praise, honor, and glory of our God. The apostle says that we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, right. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Now this is interesting to me because it doesn't say abstain from all evil, it says abstain from all appearance of evil. But he says, quench not the spirit. This is dumb. And I know it's dumb. I know that I shouldn't do this. Sometimes I get up in the morning. Here's my morning routine. I get up. I go take a shower. I get dressed. I go downstairs. Well, I get dressed. I wake Kimberly up. I wake the boys up. I go downstairs. I read my Bible while I'm doing other things. I will read my Bible. I will make sure that I read and I think about it. I've got my highlight ready so I can highlight it, things that come up. And I do that. And then when I get done, sometimes, because I've forgotten that I didn't pour my tea into the jug to put in my lunchbox to take to work, sometimes I forget that I haven't prayed. And I will tell you, I'm not a prayer. That is my natural inclination. My natural inclination, the Lord has given me an inclination to read, but the Lord has not yet given me an inclination to pray. And so prayer for me sometimes is an afterthought. And I'll get ready to go to work and something will stop me and I'll say, oh, I haven't prayed yet. And then, you know, the first thing I do, look at the clock. I don't have time. I don't have time to pray. I mean, it's going to, you know, my spot out there on 33 is coming. I've got to meet it so I can get right into traffic. Something is telling me that I need to start my day out with prayer. And I know it's God. I know it's His Spirit. I know it's not me that stops me before I get out the door. I know God's telling me to pray. And what I should do, because I've seen this day after day after day. The times that I acquiesce to the Spirit, the times that the Spirit stops me and says, you haven't prayed yet. And I stop and pray, my whole day is better. My whole day's better. I'm not claiming any special magic. I'm claiming that when we are obedient to God, then He pours His blessings out on us. It's not me that makes my day better. It's God Himself. And the Apostle says, quench not the Spirit. When the Lord tells you to read your Bible, read it. Don't do like I've done. And when I need to look up something, I have my Bible sitting here on the steering wheel, and one hand holding it, the other hand driving. I've done that before. I don't recommend it because that's hazardous. But when the Lord tells you to read your Bible, if the Lord says, oh, brother, where is that? Don't you remember that verse? Where is that verse? You need to put the things that you're doing down, because there are very few things that are more important than that. It may be that you're trying to quiet a fussing child or something like that. If it's your cell phone in your hand, put it down. Quench not the Spirit. Because when the Lord speaks to you and when the Lord speaks to me, it's for now. Amen. It's not for later. It's not for, yes, Lord, I will get to it when I get to it. And despise not prophesying. What's that mean? You ever heard meddlesome preaching? Yeah. I've heard some of these old you-know-what step all over my toes. They were preaching fine, and then they went from preaching to meddling. Because they start talking about wrath, and they start talking about anger, and they start talking about profanity, and they started talking about the things that convict me. And when they're preaching about things that convict you, that's fine. Amen. But when they start meddling, then that's when I get my backup. Well, that's actually pretty good, because if I understand anything, I understand that God speaks to me through His Spirit, but He also speaks to me through His servants. Absolutely. And so He says, despise not prophesying. Prove all things. And hold fast to that which is good. How many of you, you don't do this more than a time or two, how many of you pick up an apple? We've got a bowl at home. And sometimes it's got apples in it, sometimes it's got oranges, sometimes it's got bananas. How many of you have something like that and you go and you just pick something up out of there and you start eating? You only do that a couple times before you grab an apple and without looking bite into a big rotten spot. You only do that a time or two before you pick it up and you turn it around in your hand. If you got milk at your house, one of the first things I do is if the milk looks like it's got a film on top, I'm going to look for that date. because I want to understand whether that's good or whether it's bad. Because natural buttermilk that happens in your refrigerator, that ain't buttermilk. That's just spoiled milk. We all know this by nature that we should look before we leave. That we should look out the window and go, oh, it's raining. I don't have my umbrella. The apostle says, prove all things. Prove your TV shows. I was watching, Kimberly and I were watching this TV show, and I just realized that the lead character is the most awful person I've ever... If they set out to make the worst character they could, this woman is it. And I was getting mad watching this show. It's a TV show, for goodness sake. And I was getting mad watching it. You know what I understand? But you know what the Lord told me? I don't need to be watching this nonsense. In fact, I don't need to be watching it at all. And so I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. Prove all things. You know what you should hold on to? You should hold on to the things that are good. You should hold on to the things that make you rejoice and allow you to give thanks to God. Those are the things that when we prove them, that we keep. The apostle says, prove all things. Never went to another denomination? I don't know how many of you came out of other denominations. My parents were Primitive Baptists. I've always been curious because, you know, for brethren, Brother John was telling me, I said, I'd like to go to other denominations just to see what they're about. Because he started in another denomination. He said, oh, you don't want to do that. He's right. But I still do it. And I'll go in and I'll say, this is going to be good. And then I'll hear something and I'll say, brother, that is 180 degrees from the truth. What we are told here is to prove all things. And the ones that we hold on to, the only things that we hold on to are those that are good, those that are edifying to the Spirit, those that are praiseworthy unto God, those things that allow us to rejoice in the Lord, those are the things that we hold on to. And the apostle says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This is something that I know that I struggle with, and I think that the children of God in general struggle with. You know, there we've got a lot of hymns that talking about, you know, how beautiful heaven must be. I don't know how beautiful heaven will be. But I can tell you, I'm not waiting to get to heaven to rejoice in my Lord. I'm not waiting for Jesus to come back and give me eternal life. I'm not waiting to be awakened from darkness into newness of life because it's already happened. It's already happened for the child of God. You have been born again. You have been given new eyes. You have been given a new mind and new passions. You've been given a new heart. You've been given new wants and new desires. And the Lord set you apart. And the apostle says here that the Lord will sanctify you wholly. And the very God of peace, there is no peace outside of our God, and He sanctifies you wholly. You know, the person that takes you from that position of holiness that the Lord has set you in and brings you down into sin, that's me, and that's you. And the apostle says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that called you, who also will do it.
Right.
Sometimes I wonder why. Oh, yeah, I'm going to give way. I am. Sometimes I wonder why the apostle says, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Apostle Paul think that that Jesus, that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is going to forget to preserve our body or our spirit or our soul blameless? Now, Paul knows this, doesn't he? Paul knows this. You know, Jesus prayed once, and you know what Jesus said? Lord, I know that You hear me always. He didn't pray it to make the Lord, His Father, acquainted with anything. He prayed so that all of those around could hear. The apostle says, I pray that the Lord preserve you blameless, body, soul, and spirit. Not because the Lord has to be reminded or that we have to pray, because we know that God is going to do this anyway. I pray anyway that He does it. Jesus said, you know what you should pray for? Give us this day our daily bread. Do you think God is not going to give us our daily bread? When I pray, you know what happens? It puts me in mind of God and His attributes. When I pray that God will preserve me blameless, body, soul, and spirit, it reminds me that this is the tabernacle of God. This is a temple. Even though it doesn't look like it, this is a temple and I should treat it as such. The apostle says, look, I pray for this because this is something that we need to keep in mind. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he answers, if there was a question of whether the Lord would do that or not, then he says, faithful is He that calleth you, not the preacher. Right. You could do an altar call. I've got some friends who are elders, who are preachers of other orders, and they're very forward in telling people how many they led to Jesus, how many they led to Christ, how many they led to salvation. You know who does the calling? We could do the calling. Brother Jay, you could do the calling. But there is an order in the way that a child of God is called. Some of the last words in the Scripture are these. And the Spirit, and who else? And the bride say, come. The Spirit draws you, and then the bride invites you in. And then who else says, come? Those that hear. Let them that hear say, come, and whosoever will, let them come and take of the water of life freely. I can tell people that they should come to Happy Creek and rejoice, but unless the Spirit has called them out of darkness to life and given them that desire, my words mean nothing. And the apostle said, look, I understand. It's not like I'm not going to call you. It's not like I'm not going to invite you. I just know what side my bread's buttered on. Faithful is He which faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. How many steps are there in salvation? You ever wondered that? In my mind, there's only one. There is not that the Lord performed a work and then He left us things to do to secure it or to make it real. There is one Savior. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all. There is one faith. There's one baptism. We're all called in one hope of our calling. There's one Savior, and there's one act of salvation upon the cross. Now, it saved us from many things, from our sin, from the judgment of a righteous God. It saved us from an eternity in hell. It saved us from our own self-destruction. It saved us. It saves us, not just saved. It saves us from the predation of the devil and his angels. It saves us from our own bad thinking and our own bad judgment. It saves us from all of the things out here that would just come and consume us that we don't even know of. And it will save us from death. But all that saving came from one place. Came from Jesus Christ on the cross.
Amen.
That's it. There are ways that we can lay hold on different aspects of that salvation here. But Jesus say, prayer and fasting, I've paid the price. The river of life that flows from the throne of grace flows freely. If you pray and fast, you could do these things. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could do this or that. There are things that we can do to lay claim on some aspects of that salvation that manifests itself here in our life. But never doubt and never forget who is the fount, who is the author, who is the finisher, who is the preserver, who is the keeper of our salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that I said I was going to give way a number of times. I'm actually going to do it now.
Hey, bro. Good. Amen.